Let's pick up where we left off this morning, maybe where we started this morning. I'm not sure. Turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. Of course, it's going all the way back. I don't know how long ago he started having me minister out of Luke 9, 23, I think it is, where if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily. Don't you wish that daily wasn't in there? Daily, and follow me. And, you know, I thought I knew what that meant years ago. I really do recommend that teaching series of Dave's called Unmasking Satan's Tactics. Philippians. I know I had Philippians in here earlier. Philippians chapter 2. Okay, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But the verse in particular is verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And without belaboring the point for years and years, I thought that just was talking about the cross where he was crucified. But then when we connect that up with what it tells us over in Hebrews 4, that he was tempted in all points, those three words, in all points, like as we are, yet without sin, it finally dawned on my lightning quick mind after probably only 10 years. Oh my goodness. That if he was able to live, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, then that means that every single day he had to crucify his flesh. Then it began to dawn on me, his flesh was no different than the flesh that each one of us is wearing. That his body came through Mary all the way back to Adam. It had the motions of sin in it. Then the Holy Spirit, you know how he does, he starts connecting that up with other revelations. And I remembered in Romans 7, where the law of sin is plainly said where it is, it's in our members. I said, my goodness, he had the life of God in his spirit, but he had exactly the same kind of flesh that you and I have. Even more, I'm understanding how in Hebrews 12 it says, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the prototype. He is the man with the life of God on the inside of his spirit. He did have a perfectly renewed mind, I believe. But his flesh was no different than our flesh. And he had to keep that rascal under every single day, which means here, he was obedient unto the cross every day. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Now, come on down to verse 12, though. Look at verse 8 again. We'll see where it says obedient. He became obedient. Look at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always what? Do you think he's changed the subject? As Christ was obedient, now he says, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. Obeyed what? Putting your flesh on the cross. I think Paul is talking by faith. In my case, he's certainly calling those things which be not as though they were. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only. In other words, not when I'm there and I can watch you. But now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, in the same way that Jesus had to walk out the plan of God for his life, then each one of us has to walk out the plan for our life. Why? Well, that's verse 13. For it is God. He's working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now that word will there, it's talking about the will of God, the will of the Father. Go to Luke 22. You want to see this struggle where Jesus says he humbled himself and became obedient unto death? Go to Luke 22. And we're not given many peeks behind the veil into Jesus' life to see where he had to obey and bring his flesh under. We're never told. I can't remember anywhere where, even though it tells us he was tempted in all points like as we are, we're never given a glimpse how he did that except this one place. This is the only place I know of where he had to struggle his will against the Father's will. You say, what? No, Jesus, he never had to struggle. See, and the reason this is important, people, they put him up, and we should. Don't we put him up on a pedestal? We should. But what they're really doing is they're relieving themselves of the responsibility of having to struggle with their flesh the same way he had to struggle with his flesh. And I said they instead of me, of course. It's all of us, isn't it? All right, so here we go. He said, verse 39, and he came out and went as was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, now this is a very good word, pray that you enter not into temptation. Well, how would I do that? He's going to show us how you do it. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, now here it is, not my will, but thine be done. We don't understand that Jesus, who is all God, was also all man. I don't know how he did that. I may never totally understand how he can be all God and all man. But I do understand enough to know he was able to feel just the same way that we're able to feel. And what was it about this that was so heinous to him? I've heard theologians say, well, it couldn't be because he didn't want to die. And I'm going, what 33-year-old man in his humanity wants to die? Well, no one in their humanity. But let's give the theologians a little grace. Let's say, well, maybe it was just the fact that he did not want to become sin. And he did not want to be separated from the Father. Okay, I could go along with that too. That's all right. Either one, though, there's a clash of wills. And that's what's important. God had a plan. God had a will. And it was opposed by the humanity, if you'll allow me, the human will of Jesus. Boy, I'm glad that's never happened in Gary's life. Give everything away free. All of the different, give your pickup to your worst enemy. Just on and on and on. You know, all of these different things over the years were my will, at first, at least, struggled against his will. But now notice, let's see. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto heaven from him, strengthening him. Now this is encouraging. I haven't really taught on this yet, but in my mind, if in his humanity, an angel could come and strengthen him. You got to be careful with this because pretty soon we'll have websites where you talk to your angel that has been sent to strengthen you. Okay, don't run off in the ditch with this. But right on the other hand, angels are real. And if they would come to help him, then I think an angel can come and help us. Amen? So I'm not going to discount that. In verse 14, now this, boy, these next few words. And being, even after the angel strengthened him, and being in an agony. That's a strong word. You know, I remember all those little pictures I've seen in my grandmother's house. My grandmothers, both of them loved Jesus. And my mom's got one of them now hanging in her house. And trust me, the day will come, it'll hang in a place of honor in my house. But it's Jesus kneeling in the garden. You've seen it. With those rays of light coming down. And isn't that nice? You know, that's a nice picture. I like that picture. But what if it had sound? And what if it was like, oh, God! Agony? If anyone doesn't know what agony is, at the next service, I'll bring a ball peen hammer. And after a few strokes with that ball peen hammer, you will know what agony is. Right on your hand or your big toe or somewhere. And you'll be going, ow! Those words are not in there for no reason. Being in agony. And what's he in agony about? His will. Struggling against the will of the Father. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Boy, that's the key. See, when we struggle and it's difficult and it's hard, what is it we want to do? We want to leave. That prayer center's wrong. Hardly anyone ever blames Dave. It's that Tim and that Gary. You know, or whatever. They'll find something, that slopety floors, the pink carpet, something. And they don't pray at all. And that's the impasse. But Jesus, when he was having the ultimate struggle with his flesh, said he prayed even more earnestly. And notice this. His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I actually looked this up a few years ago. There is a medical condition with a 16-cylinder word I'm not even going to try and pronounce. But it's when the stress, you're under such pressure that the little spiderly tiny veins in your body, they begin to rupture. And they get into your sweat glands and you literally sweat blood. Now that, you know, that nice little picture, and I love it too, that little picture of Jesus praying so peacefully in the garden and those rays of light coming down. I don't think it was like that. Agony. To the point, does that remind you of a verse? Hebrews 12. You have not yet resisted. You have not yet resisted unto blood. Let's look at it. Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. It's that same verse that we were reading or talking about earlier. Actually, the verse following. Hebrews 12, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There it is. Now, what if he endured it every day? Here it is talking about the literal cross, but he went through a crucifying of the flesh every day, and I'm telling you, it was sometimes agony. Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Plain English, that you quit and give up. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Well, the only place that I ever see where Jesus resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I mean, others shed his blood, but where he resisted unto blood is that right there in the garden. And I believe that's the first time in the whole, you know, there's books been written about every time that his blood was shed, when the crowns were placed on his head, you know, and that's for your mind, and the lashes on his back, and that was for our punishment for lack of peace, as Dave says. But you know, really the first place where he shed his blood, right there in the garden, and that has to do with our will. That has to do with not my will, but thine be done. So, all right. So going back here again to Luke, in verse 44, being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. What's the message at the prayer center? It's called the what center? Prayer center. I'm telling you, when it's when it's the worst it's been, and you're under the most extreme pressure, and you, everything in your will, you come against a stronghold that is the big one, and your will is in direct conflict with the will of God, and everything in you wants to cut and run. The counsel of the Word of God is no. Don't lay down and die. Don't quit and run. Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. You know, the Lord said here, He said, if it's possible, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. And I like how Dave was teaching on that one time. And he said, I'm sure the Father, He ran every calculation, probably ran a billion calculations. You'd have to have a nitrogen-cooled computer to try and keep up with the calculations as He was trying. Is there any other way? Is there any other way? And there wasn't. So here's the picture of Jesus obeying, even unto death, the death of the cross. And that's exactly, now He's not calling us to die on a literal cross that I know of. Some of His martyrs have died that way. He's not called us for sure to die for the sins of the world. That job's already been filled. Thank you very much. But He is calling us to crucify our flesh and to die daily. Now, what I'm finding is that people are falling into a lot of condemnation just because they're going through temptation. So let's attack that for a moment. Go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Look at verse 12. It says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Endureth means you pass through the fire. It does not say condemned are you when you are tempted. Jesus was tempted. Temptation is not sin. If it is, then Jesus sinned. Because it plainly says He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. So temptations are going to come as long as we're wearing this flesh body. And that's what we found out this morning from Scripture. Jesus was wearing a flesh body just exactly like ours. Romans 7 tells you plainly that the law of sin is in our members. And as long as you're wearing a body from the first man, Adam, or let's say it another way, as long as you're wearing a body from this earth, you're gonna be dealing with the motions of sin, or what Romans 7 calls the law of sin. But see, we always quote Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. But that does not mean that the law of sin has gone away. That law of sin is still in your members. That's what we've got to remember. And it'll do whatever we let it do. Since I've been listening to Dave on that series, Unmasking Satan's Tactics, and then I heard Nathan at the 8:30 service. And I don't know whether Nathan's listened to it recently or not, but some of the identical phrases, Dave said, the way Dave says it, he goes, I know that voice of your conscience. It seems like there's not enough power in it. But you don't understand, Pastor Dave. It was much more than I could bear. I had to commit the sin. The temptation was just too great. And, well, didn't you hear that voice of your conscience? Yes, but it didn't have enough power. It was so weak. And that's what Nathan was saying it in different words. He's going, I know when that voice comes, I never feel like I can overcome the temptation. I never feel like it, but the truth of it is I can. And if I can hear that voice, that means the spirit of the new nature is in me, and it means I can walk victorious. If you can hear it, you can have it. If you can hear it, you're the winner. You don't have to do it, see? And it was exactly the same way Dave was saying it, but Dave was a little more humor, you know, doing it a little bit different. And he's going, no, 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 no. You don't understand. No, no, no. The temptation was way more. Way more. And that little tiny voice of the conscience. He said, Dave, there wasn't enough power in it. There wasn't enough power in it. Well, that's the way you feel at the time. But we are called to live by faith, not by sight. Live by faith, not by how we feel. We're supposed to believe the Word and act on the Word. So instead of being, where it says here in 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. We always feel like condemned is the man. I'm 68 years old. Excuse me, I'm 68 years young. Even today, sometimes I'll wake up with a dream. And I didn't do nothing. Now, don't write me no letters. I didn't watch no skin show. I didn't read no magazine. I didn't do nothing. And for no apparent reason, I'll wake up and I'll go, and I feel guilty. I feel guilty that I even had the dream. It felt like I went to a dirty movie, and I didn't. Okay. And you feel all condemned, you know. You're wearing a flesh body. It's got the motions of sin working in it. It doesn't mean you have to act on it, and it is no, you are not condemned because you were tempted. Temptation is not a sin. And it says right here, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. And I know you can put testings and trials and other kind of things, but here in just a little bit, you're going to find out in this passage right here, he's talking about sin. He's talking about lust. He's talking about plain old garden variety sin. Okay? Adultery, fornication, etc. Gluttony, drinking, whatever it is, drug abuse, whatever. Okay, let's leave it in the setting what he's talking about here. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Now, Gary, what if I didn't endure it? Thank God for 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. That blood is still on the mercy seat for you. It's still on the mercy seat. If you confess your sin, he'll not only wash you, forgive you, it says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, if you're cleansed from all of it, that means it's like it never happened. Isn't that right? Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, in other words, once you come out on the other side, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. As far as God's concerned, every time that your flesh, and it is true that the devil somehow can pour gasoline on the fire. I'm not exactly sure yet how all that works, but in the same way that he beguiled Eve, oh, I know the enemy works on you. Somehow he puts gasoline on the fire. The devil made me buy that dress. How did he make you buy that? He told me how good I'd look in it. See, he'll talk to you like that. He made me go in that store. No, he didn't. Yeah, he did. You wasn't there. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when the devil makes him do it. That's what we've been taught. You remember all those? Well, I don't know if I ought to get into that yet or not. How many churches? Not here, thank God. But I've been in church services within the last year where they'll bring out on the prayer line, they'll bring out little buckets for you to vomit up devils. Or cough up devils. There was a book out called Pigs in the Parlor. You know. And boy, pretty soon everybody was coughing up devils, sneezing up devils, vomiting up devils. It doesn't say that though, does it? It says every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And where is that lust? Is it in your spirit? Where does the law of sin abide? In your members. You're not guilty because it's there. You understand? It's there. We don't get rid of that until we become a manifested son of God. We have received the first fruits of the Spirit. We could go over there and look at it in Romans 8. It is Romans this time, not Hebrews. Go over to Romans 8, and it talks about all of creation is waiting for the day that the manifested sons of God. And it talks about the first fruits of the Spirit. Well, that's us. We've received the first fruits. But if there's a first fruits, there's a second fruits. And that second fruits, when we get your full redemption, is the day that you get that glorified body. Man, I'm looking forward to that one. I'm looking forward to a body that I couldn't make sin if I threw a stick at it. You know, that's good. It said, but every man, but now we're wearing this one. And it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. If you want to see the devil, and enticed. Now that's where he pours gasoline on the fire. We'll be talking about that later. Then when lust hath conceived, and if you look that word up, it is exactly what you think it is. It's conception. And the imagery is a man and a woman, male and a female. The possibility for life is there always in the eggs of a woman. I mean, she's got the potential for life is there. But no life will ever occur without intimate fellowship, intimate relations with another. Okay. And that's the picture he's drawing here. Your flesh by itself can't sin. It's got to flirt with your soul. It's got to start telling you how good that would feel. Probably tell you you deserve it. You worked hard. You know, you worked hard all week. You need to go have that. It's Friday night. You need to go blow off the steam, have a drink, you know. You know you'll have just one. Uh-huh. It'll flirt with you, won't it? Pretty soon it'll get in bed with you, too. But see, the point is, you're not... See, how did one minister say that? You can't stop the birds from flying over your head. You know, temptations are going to come. You cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You do not have to flirt with that thing. You don't have to get in bed with that thing, and you sure don't have to let conception happen. But if you do, if you keep thinking about it, say, I don't know how I just walking along, Brother Gary. It's like slipping on a banana peel, and I wound up in adultery. No, you didn't. You thought about it. You flirted with it. You painted images and pictures, and pretty soon, relationship, fellowship of an intimate nature. And then, it says conception happens. When lust hath conceived, then it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Boy, is that not a perfect picture. But the point I kept making at the conference this week, because I'd had several ministers tell me, said, man, they were actually thinking about leaving the ministry. They haven't done anything. But it's like there's a relentless assault against their mind. Temptation. It's like, I thought I was a holy man. And many of the, you know, I've fasted, I have prayed, but still, it's like these waves of temptation come and makes me wonder if I'm even saved. And I'm going, instead of feeling, I said, have you done any of it? No. I said, from God's point of view, you're not condemned. You're the blessed man. And in James chapter 1, he's got a crown for you, buddy. He has been touched with the very feeling of those temptations, and he knows that it's agony. Sometimes it is hard to say no. Because there's still that still small voice. Wasn't that a good type and shadow from the Old Testament? Elijah, wasn't it Elijah wanted to hear the voice of God? He needed to hear God. And boy, he goes to that cave. And here comes the earthquake, and here comes the wind, and here comes the fire, and you're expecting any moment that's God. But how did God really come? That still small voice. Boy, if that's not the type and shadow of that conscience, is that not the conscience? And it's going, you don't have to do it. Don't do it. That's not really you. That's your flesh. Don't you do it. You don't have to do it. And you're going, I'm going to do it. No, don't do it. I'm thinking about doing it. Don't think about doing it. That's flirting. Pretty soon. And then thank God for 1 John 1:9. You know, if you do it, thank God for 1 John 1:9. Hallelujah. All right, go to Galatians. We'll go over there. You're going to be so tired of you. By the time we get through with this series, your Bibles will open to two places when you let it go. One of them is Romans 8, and the other one's going to be Galatians 5, I think. Boy, I got some insight this week about the operation of the soul that we're going to be looking at pretty soon. Had the three chairs back out. And it's going to help us all. The only cure, Dave says this on that series again. I recommend it to you again. It's called Unmasking Satan's Tactics. It's at daveroberson.org. You can afford it. It is free. You can just click and play, or you can download it and put it on your iPhone, your iPod, your iPad, whatever device you have. But I recommend them to you. They're funny. They're good to listen to anyway. But the revelation knowledge on there is amazing. And one of them, I think, is titled, The only way to defeat the flesh. And it's this verse 16 right here, Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that should be a little S. That is not talking about the Holy Ghost. Walk in the Spirit. Every time now that I teach this, I'm going to try and do it this way, trying to remember. Walk in the new nature. That's Romans 8:13 or 14, where it says, okay, turn to it. Hold your place in Galatians. chapter 8. I don't want to misquote the thing. Normally I can do okay on that. Yes, it's verse, let's do 13 and 14 together. The one I'm after is verse 14. The one I was trying to quote there, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and that should be a little less. That's what he gave you to defeat the flesh, that new nature. The mind of man does not have enough power. Romans 7, that's the Romans 7 guy. He had God's law in his mind, and with his willpower, he was going to try and keep God's law. He found out he couldn't do it. God knew that the whole time. The law was given as a schoolmaster to prove to us, by your own human effort, you will never be able to do this. That's why he had to give us this new nature, this spirit made in the image of Christ. And it's as we learn how to walk in the spirit, that's how you do not walk in the flesh. So let's put 13 and 14 together here. For if you live after the flesh, you're going to die eventually. Did y'all see that today when we went to Jude? Did you follow me over there to Jude where it said that? Where those guys were twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Well, who was those guys? They were the ones that turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. It's being preached on Tulsa TV 5-10 times a day right now. You can live, it doesn't matter. It's all the grace of God. When you sin, it's not really you doing it, and you're not accountable, and you're still the righteousness of God, and you can be sleeping with a prostitute and be right at perfectly pure in the sight of God all at the same time. And some of them even go so far as to say, you don't even need to ask God to forgive you when you're done, because Jesus already paid for that, and it's like a slap in his face. You think I'm kidding you? That is everywhere. It's everywhere being preached on TV, books, radio, some of the fastest growing churches in the world. Singapore's got one. Hong Kong's got one. You can find several of them in Tulsa already. And it is exactly that same doctrine, that the grace of God covers that. Well, the grace of God will cover a lot of it. He will walk through hell with you while you're struggling, but as long as you don't start preaching that stuff. When you start saying sin is not sin when the Bible says it is, and when you start saying that he doesn't care and his grace covers it when the Bible says he doesn't, now you're walking out of God. And if you keep on with that, you'll wind up like the guys in Jude who were twice dead. Now, how can you be twice dead? Everybody's born spiritually dead. So these guys at some time or another got born again. But eventually they kept walking by the flesh, walking by the flesh. No, I'm not going to listen to that new nature. I'm going to keep smoking and chewing and going with girls that are doing. Now, that's Dave, okay? You know what I'm saying there. You know, that's his funny way of saying, I'm going to keep doing this because his grace covers it. I'm not even going to struggle with my flesh anymore. And eventually they crossed the line. And the light went out. Gary, where is that line? I think he purposely hid it from us. How many times did Samson sleep with Delilah and still had his anointing? And then one time was one too many. And he didn't even know that it had left him. He said, he wist not. That's a good old King James word. He didn't know. And I've slept with her how many times in my anointing state? I can sleep with her. But eventually he lost his anointing. Well, it says right here, verse 13, if you keep on living after the flesh, you just keep on. Where's the line, Brother Gary? Only God knows. That's why he's the judge and I'm not. You ought to be real glad about that. I'm real glad that he's long-suffering. Man, I ran away from God from about the age I discovered girls and had a car, age 16. Man, I thank God that I didn't die from age 16 to age 33. I don't know what would have happened. I really don't. But, I'd heard the gospel. I was accountable. I knew. I'd walk the aisle as a boy about 7 years old. I did it again when I was 12. My mom says. I don't remember. I knew better. Boy, I tell you what, when it says long-suffering, he means long-suffering. But I don't want to push that envelope. Why do that? Why try and find out where the limit is? Let's be led by the new nature. So let's look at it all together. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. Whew. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. And then later on in verse 19 it says, these being sensual, having not the Spirit. And for years I heard preachers tell me, because it's capital S, that was the Holy Ghost. Well, they don't have the Holy Ghost. But what that's really talking about there, they no longer have the new nature. They have died again. They don't have that new nature in them anymore. They put the light out. They put the light out twice dead, plucked up by the roots. It is scary. But if you through the Spirit do mortify, now that means put to death, we could say crucify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Now, Nathan said it today. He just twisted the words around, but it impacted me stronger. So he says, well, if you just say it a different way, if you're not willing to mortify the flesh, then you become the first guy and you'll live after the flesh. If you don't learn how to mortify the flesh by the Spirit, you just keep living after the flesh, then you could become twice dead. Scary, isn't it? We wonder why we haven't had revival. Okay? For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the new nature do mortify, crucify, put to death the deeds of the body, and that's where that sin is, that law of sin, then you shall live. For as many as are led by the new nature, that Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, if you look up that word sons, it's huios. There's three different words translated sons. One of them is referring to an infant, like a little baby in the crib. One of them is like a fully grown son, like I'm my mother's son. You know, she says, my mother's 94 and I'm 68. And she'll be on the phone with MedX or Walgreens. I'm going to send my young son right over there to pick that up. I say, Mom, your young son is 68. All of my high school friends are dead or retired. I'm the only one still working. Well, you're young to me. So there's a Greek word for a son that's my age, okay? Or this one, huios, particularly applies to children at the age of their bar mitzvah. 13, 14, right in there. I'm not sure either. But it's the whole bar mitzvah thing is my son who was a child, he has come of age now. And one of the definitions I read, he is now old enough to participate in the family business. Isn't that good? Well, those that God says you're ready for your bar mitzvah, you're ready to participate in the family business, when you come to the place that you mortify the deeds of the body by following the new nature, till then you're not really ready to participate in the family business. You're not really ready for your calling. They won't change your calling, but you have not yet qualified yourself. Many are called, few are chosen. He called the rich young ruler, did he not? Come and follow me. If that's not the call, I don't know what is. Well, okay, what do I need to do to follow you? Sell all that you have, give to the poor. Jesus knows right where your stronghold is. He knows right where your stronghold is. Okay, the rich young ruler, he wasn't ready for his bar mitzvah, was he? Even though he was a ruler in the synagogue, very religious, but not yet a huios, not yet a son of age to participate in the family business. Boy, I like that. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay, back. I never did read it, Galatians. Just for a moment, let's look at it, and then we'll start the confessions. Galatians chapter 5 again. I hope you still have it marked. Verse 16. This is the only way to walk free. Willpower will never get it done. If you haven't failed enough New Year's resolutions yet by now to prove to yourself, okay, willpower and good intentions don't get it done. This is what God had to give man so that man could live sin-free. And it's verse 16. This I say then, walk in the new nature, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, verse 17, if you write in your Bible, you might want to write in the margin, until you die. Until you die, the flesh lusts against the new nature. Remember that imagery I had this morning with Joe wearing the green skeleton Halloween mask? That's the flesh. And Bruce was representing the new nature. These two are at war. That's what this verse is saying. And they're going to be at war until you die, or unless the Lord returns before you die and you get a glorified body. Every day, and that means every day. And then that means tomorrow. every tomorrow. The flesh is going to lust against your new nature, and the new nature against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other. Gary, I feel like I'm in a war all the time. Good, you're saved. Good. You're saved. If there's no war, you're headed towards that twice dead thing. These are contrary the one to the other. They are and they will be till you die. That's a good thing to write in the margin. That's not going to quit. Yes, sir, I'll finish with this. We could go on and on, as you can tell. The way Dave does this, let me summarize. That series, Unmasking Satan's Tactics, he goes through Mark chapter 4, and there's really only five things, you know, that the devil has. He hides behind these five things to war against you. And the whole goal is to remove the word out of you, whether it's the written word or your calling. I'm not looking at anybody for... I got to look in somewhere. I'm not picking on anybody. Okay. So he's only got five things. He's got five things that he uses. The first three are all external. Afflictions, persecutions, cares of this world. Does anyone here, can anyone be a witness that he sends those things? To try and not only remove the written word out of you, but also to remove his personal word to you, his calling to you. But see, if you're a diehard... Which I know everyone at Calling in the Lost is a diehard, okay? If you're a diehard and he has not been able to run you off with those things externally, then he switches tactics. Because the next two, the deceitfulness of riches. And sometimes these go really hand in hand, the lust of other things. Well, the lust of other things is not only like the God complex, like this one minister, you know, he says... In all of humanity, of all the billions of people that have lived on the planet, God shaped only my palate, where only I can correctly say the name Yahweh that will usher in the return of the Lord. Oh, come on. Well, that guy died in his 50s, and apparently Yahweh can't ever return because he was the only one that could have said it. That was funny. You're supposed to laugh right there, but anyway... But it also includes everything. The lust of the flesh. When he says the lust of other things, that could be, if you're married, it could be another woman. It could be the secretary. It could be the finances. It could be Mr. Good Looking. It could be anything. It could be drugs. It could be anything. And Dave says on there, he says, I've watched men. I've watched men be used of God, and they've made it past cares. They made it past persecutions and afflictions. Man, devil threw the kitchen sink at them and couldn't get them to stop. They even made it past the love of money and they could not be bought. He says, but the thing about the flesh, it's so relentless. And that's when Dave starts that dripping water thing. He said, it's relentless. It's day after day after day after year after decade. And he said, I've watched these men of God make it past all those things and they couldn't be bought. But finally the flesh wore them out. And some of them wound it up. They ended their ministry. They ended their life in alcoholism. Or they would fall to some other sin of the flesh. He said, that's not going to be us. Because we're learning how to walk in the Spirit. Not walk by the flesh. Can I get an amen? To be continued. To be continued. Hallelujah. So, well, how would I do that, Gary? What would be a good thing to start? I have a book I'd like to recommend to you. The Bible is the first book I recommend, but the second one is this up-and-coming young evangelist named Dave Roberson. Got a really good book out called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Amen.